Let's hear God's word. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that your word would indeed accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. Father, that we would receive it this morning as your word. Father, that your spirit this morning would bring light to our hearts, that your word might bear fruit in us to the praise and glory of your name and for our eternal joy. Amen. The word of God is always doing something. The word of God is always doing something. Wherever the word of God is proclaimed, wherever it is heard, wherever it is read, wherever it is taken in any way, it is doing something. The passage this morning, verses 12 and 13 of verse 4 of chapter 4 of Hebrews, addresses the word of God. And in our flow of thought in Hebrews, as we have worked our way through, you'll remember that in chapter 3, the author quoted Psalm 95. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. This entire section has been piece by piece, argument by argument, paragraph by paragraph, driving God's people to perseverance in contrast to unbelieving Israel, who heard his voice and did harden their hearts and did not enter his rest. And so piece by piece, argument by argument, the author to the Hebrews has been impressing upon us the necessity of perseverance, the necessity of persevering in faith in contrast to unbelieving Israel, who hardened their hearts in unbelief and therefore did not enter into God's rest. They did not enter into the promised land, which is a type and illustration of the rest that God ultimately and finally promises. And we saw last week that there's two aspects to that rest. There's the present enjoyment of the rest of the saving work of Christ that we enjoy here and now, the moment we turn from our sins and put our trust in Jesus Christ, in his perfect life, in his substitutionary death. As we trust in him, in his finished, complete work, we enjoy the rest of not striving to try to earn salvation, but the rest of knowing that we have, by his work, by virtue of what he's done, forgiveness of sins. We enjoy him, his presence with us by his Spirit. We rejoice to know that our names are written in the book of life through faith in Jesus Christ. And then there is the aspect of rest that is yet future, the rest that remains future to us at the consummation of all things. And we reflected on that last time. The glorious rest that awaits us, where the battle will finally be completed. There will be no more striving. There will be no more fighting. The very presence of sin will be gone always and forever. There will remain no interruption between us and our fellowship with God in any way. that rest that we so look forward to as believers remains. And in both aspects, the call that we saw last time was that we are to strive to enter that rest. The rest of God remains. It is still open to us. Though you are a sinner in need of forgiveness, though you sinned this morning in some way, the rest of knowing forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus Christ remains open to you. It's not closed. It's not shut. And that future rest of entering into the fullness of joy in the presence of God, where the very presence of sin will be gone always and forever, where every tear will be wiped away, where all grief and sorrow will be banished, that remains open. And so the call is to strive to enter that rest. And unbelief is the central enemy, of entering the rest of God, both its present enjoyment and its future fulfillment. And we have seen that. And so we come to the argument here in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 4. And we find that the Word of God, in its character and its power, in other words, in what it is and what it does, forms a ground for us to engage in that striving to enter God's rest. It's brought in, the character and power of God's Word is brought in to form a foundation, to form a ground for us to strive daily to enter the rest that remains open. You see how the argument works there. In verse 11 was the central command, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience as unbelieving Israel." And then in verse 12 we see four. Okay, why should we strive? Let us strive. Why? For, because, and then he begins to speak of the Word of God. So let's just look at the components here, and then we'll dive into it more deeply. So the ground is this: for the Word of God is something. The Word of God is living and active. And then he opens up an illustration to demonstrate the life and activity that the Word of God has. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. So here the illustration is of something that has immense ability to slice, and the illustration's there, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, is meant to show us that the Word of God has the ability to get at, to penetrate, to divide up, to expose those things that are both the most closely joined together and that are the most internal to us. Piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God has this astounding ability to cut through all outside and external things and to get at the very center of who we are. The very thing that moves us this way or that way, the heart, right? The heart is the wellspring of life, we read in Proverbs. So we're to guard the heart above all else. The heart is the wellspring of life. So very at the center of us as human beings is our heart, and the Word of God has the ability to get right in there and discern the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Verse 13 expands out of the Word of God to speak of God Himself. No creature is hidden from His sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. So those are just the basic pieces of our passage, but let's go right back to the beginning. For the Word of God. What are we referring to here? What's the author referring to when he says the Word of God. Well, we shouldn't have to go too far back to begin to fill out the picture, because we've been speaking of a word this whole section, haven't we? We've been speaking of a very specific word from Psalm 95. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So very narrowly, when the author says the word of God is living and active, he's speaking very specifically about this psalm that he's been quoting. But we also know in the context that the word of God is much larger than a specific piece of that word. In the context of Hebrews, if we go back to the beginning, you'll remember that this book opened with a discussion of revelation, how God speaks. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in Son, focusing very closely on the Word of God incarnate, the person of Jesus Christ. So we know that in Hebrews, the Word of God encapsulates the whole of his written word, his former speaking by the prophets, which is not neglected or rejected, but it's been brought to its fullness in his revelation in the person of Jesus Christ. So in Hebrews itself, we see that God's word stretches back into the Old Testament, but it also includes what we find in the New Testament, in the New Testament, where we find that written revelation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. So when we read the Word of God in this context, we have very clear grounds to understand it as the whole of the written Word of God that stretches back to the prophets of old, and it comes to the fullness in the revelation of Jesus Christ, which we have in our New Testament. The Word of God is his written word. That's what we're talking about here in this context. So, it is that word which we must pay attention to. Now, don't forget the argument. We've got to keep it in our minds to understand why we're talking about the word. So again, verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. The Sabbath rest for the people of God remains open at present. It remains open. God continues to bring his word here to people, and we are to strive to enter that rest because the Word of God, that is his written word, is living and active. Get at those specifics as we begin to apply this passage to ourselves. The first way we apply this passage to ourselves is to assess our general relationship to the Word of God. We're to strive because the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. It's discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Unbelief is the enemy. Faith is what we desperately need. So the Word of God is the foundation. It's the ground to continue to strive. Assess your general relationship to the Word of God. That's what this passage first calls us to do. So here are some questions. Does the preaching of God's Word matter to you? Does it matter to you? I'll just tell you, in my own life, I grew up as a missionary kid. My parents were believers. I was not a believer until after high school. And I sat through a lot of sermons. And this is how I sat through sermons, trying to find things to distract myself, getting up to go for extended breaks to the washroom, hoping that by the time I got back, see, we had to, the washrooms were outside of the building. You had to walk outside. It was nice. The trees were there. So you walk slowly, slowly up the steps, take as much time as possible, slowly back, sit down on the bench, hoping that the service would be over, right? So it's very easy to see in that picture what kind of response to God's word preached that I had as an unbeliever. Does the preaching of God's word matter to you? Or do you just come and sit here and kind of endure it week in and week out? Try to find things to distract your thoughts and wait for it to be over. Because there's lunch or nap or whatever you look forward to on Sunday afternoons. Is there an expectation for the Lord's Day in relation to God's word? See, these are ways we can assess our general relationship to the word of God. And we see in Scripture that a primary means of us receiving God's word is through its proclamation in corporate worship. That's why we're talking about that first. You might have wanted me to talk about personal Bible reading first, but that's not how the Bible views these things. This is a primary means by which we receive the word of God. So assess your general relationship to the word of God preached. Is there an expectation for the Lord's Day in relation to God's word, or could you hardly care less about what happens during this time on Sunday mornings? It matters a lot. Let's just press that in a little farther, because the preached word, of course, is not the only way we encounter the word of God. Do you go to God's written word? Do you hear it? Do you read it? Why are we discussing this general relationship to the word of God? We see very clearly in this passage and in many passages of Scripture, we see that God has so connected himself to his word. He has so exalted his word. In the Psalms it says, above all things, he has exalted his name and his word. In other words, you cannot have too high a view of the Scriptures. It is impossible. It is impossible. When people accuse certain Christians of Bible worship, there is no such thing. Unless you bow down before a book, you put it on a stand and everyone gets in a circle and you do some kind of crazy thing, okay, then you're worshiping a thing. But having the highest of highest of highest of highest views of Scripture can never be idolatry, because God has so connected himself to his word that to relate to his word is to relate to God. In other words, our relation to and our response to his written word is inseparable from our relation to and response to God himself. Inseparable. You cannot have one relation to and response to God's word. In other words, maybe a skepticism, a suspicious way of relating to God's word, reading it. I'm not sure about that. I'm not sure I like that. I don't believe that. And then over here say, but my relation to God as he is in himself is one of trust and faith and love. That's impossible. God has so united himself to his word that our relation to and response to his word is inseparable from our relation to and response to himself. And we can see that by noting the characteristics that this passage gives to the Word of God. It says His Word is living. And what does it say throughout Hebrews? How does it refer to God Himself as the living God? The characteristic of having life is a characteristic of God ultimately. He has life in Himself. He is living in the truest and fullest and most absolute sense. And it is only God's Word that can be described as living. What does it mean for God's Word to be living? Well, contrasted, of course, with something that is dead. God's Word is alive rather than dead. One way that we understand God's Word to be living is that it is not bound to time in the same way that other words are. So God spoke. It's okay to say God spoke, right? God spoke through the prophets. That's in the historic sense, right? But the letter to the Hebrews, right here in verse 7 of chapter 3, tells us that the Holy Spirit says what God through David spoke thousands of years before. Right? God's Word is not dead. God's Word is alive. God speaks through His Word now. It's not just that God spoke and we have this dusty old book from way back then. God speaks. When we open God's Word today, God says. That's why the author is spending so much time. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. And He's speaking to us. Not just to the Hebrews originally, to us. God says. God's Word is alive. It's not dead. God is speaking now when we read His Word. And yes, we have to interpret it correctly. And we understand that it was originally spoken in a certain context. And it doesn't speak in contradiction to that context. We have to do all that. That's true. But it is alive. It is today God speaking to us. And honestly, one of the big reasons why some people are drawn off into error, desiring a fresh or a new or a ongoing revelation from God, is because they have not grasped that point. Right? To them, this part of this is Scripture is dead, it's old, it's dusty. But if I could just get something now, that would be alive and fresh. That's not true. God's Word is living. It is living. The Holy Spirit says. God says. When we open this Word, God speaks today, not just thousands of years ago. And so when we respond to His Word today, we are responding to God Himself. So again, we come back to the question, do you go to God's written Word? Do you hear it? Do you read it? This is our general relationship to the Word of God. If His Word as a living Word is the grounds for us to continue to strive, then kind of foundation level, if we're trying to determine, are we striving? Are we on the path? Are we in great danger of unbelief and not entering God's rest? Well, if we're indifferent to the Word of God, if we have no relationship to it in terms of expectation to hear it preached, expectation to read it, to take it in, then we have no grounds of thinking our relationship to God as He is in Himself is any different than our relationship to God's Word. I have no time to hear God's Word. It means I really have no time for God Himself. God's Word is living. So assess your relationship to the Word of God in general. But secondly, this passage calls us to assess our specific relationship to God's Word specifically. So not just kind of in general, but specifically. So here are some questions. Do you respond to the searching, convicting power of God's Word? Well, let's put that better. How do you respond to the searching, convicting power of God's Word? We see that God's Word is living. We see that it is active. It is doing things. It is powerful. It has energy because God Himself is living and powerful and He acts. So His Word could be no other way. God could no less speak a dead, inactive word than He could be dead and inactive in Himself. It's an impossibility. So when God says, let there be light, there is light. And when God speaks His Word and gives it to us here in the Bible, it is living and it is active. So how do you respond to the searching, convicting power of God's Word? Because this passage describes for us some of the specificity of God's active Word. What does it do? Well, it's sharp. It's not dull, right? It's not sort of generic, nebulous. It's got a very keen, fine, specific edge to it. It's sharp. And it pierces to the division of soul and spirit, like we said before, joints and marrow. It gets right to the very heart and center of who we are. It doesn't leave things out there in generalities. It gets very focused. It gets very specific. And part of its piercing, slicing, discerning work is to bring searching, convicting power to our hearts. So how do we respond to that searching and convicting power of God's Word? Do we pull back from it? The parts and aspects of God's Word that make us feel bad because they expose our sin. They expose our guilt. Just give me the encouraging bits, maybe, is your default. That doesn't make me feel good. That makes me feel bad. And so you shy away from it. It's sometimes used in language that sounds on its surface like a good thing. Can I just have the good news? I want the good news. I want the gospel. Yes, but how do you respond to the searching, convicting power of God's Word? Because God's Word brings specific conviction. It slices to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It gets right in and it convicts us specifically. And if we pull back from that, if we try to insulate ourselves from that, if we try to move away from that, then we will not receive the glorious balm and provision that's provided in the gospel, because it must slice us deeply before it can save us. It must cut us before it can sanctify us. If we pull away from it, it's like the individual in the doctor's office. The moment the doctor starts talking about disease or the specifics of disease, we run out the door. I don't want to hear about that. Can't you just give me the cure? Well, no, because the cure has a very focused and specific relationship to the disease itself, and that is the blessing of God's Word. That it just doesn't say, you're bad, and God's fixed that. He's figured it all out in Jesus. Oh, okay, I'm bad. Praise the Lord. No, that's not how God's work. God's Word works specifically. It convicts us very precisely. And it's only when we fully open ourselves to that, We allow that scalpel of God's word to come and cut right where it needs to cut, and we don't back away. Why? Because we're responding in faith to the searching, convicting power of God's word. We know that it's good for us. We know that God is for us, that he loves us, and that his word will do good if we trust him. And so we say yes all the way in. Show it all. Get right down to the very heart of the problem, because that's where I need the provision of the gospel in Jesus Christ. It must slice us deep before it saves us. And if you run away as soon as that scalpel comes out and gets anywhere near you, you will never know the saving and sanctifying power of God's word in your life. You won't. So how do you respond to the searching, convicting power of God's word? Let's talk about that more specifically. We're still on the searching, convicting power. Remember, in this section, we have this category: sin is deceptive. Sin deceives us, and by deceiving us, it hardens us, which ultimately leads to an evil, unbelieving heart, leading one to fall away from the living God. So in contrast to the deceptiveness of sin, we need the discerning power of God's word. Do you see that in chapter 4, again, 4, verse 12? Discerning, this is what the Word of God does. It's living and active. It's discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Sin deceives. The Word of God discerns rightly. It judges rightly. It shows us what's actually there. This is what we need to be rescued from in order to not follow that whole path that's laid out in these chapters, of ending up with an unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. We have to remember the deceptive nature of sin. Again, how is your response to the convicting, searching portions of God's word? Because sin will bring all kinds of self-justifications. You will have arguments and lists all the day long about why that convicting portion of the word doesn't actually apply to you, and it's not really for you, and you had reasons, you had excuses, all kinds of whatabouts, all sorts of defensive. We have to be aware that when we begin to function in that way, to try to insulate ourselves from that searching, convicting power of God's word, that we are, in measure, coming under the deceptiveness of sin. Be on guard against all kinds of self-justifications, all kinds of things that get you out under the spotlight and just into the side, just a little bit, like it's not quite so bright over here. We have so many excuses, always extenuating circumstances, defenses, defenses, defenses. Sin is deceptive. It is deceptive. Be on guard. The Word of God is discerning. It cuts through all of that. The Word of God discerns. And in discerning, it softens if we don't try to get out from under it. If we don't try to find another way away from conviction, away from the searching of God's word, because if we do, then we become hardened and increasingly deceived and hardened and increasingly deceived, and our excuses grow, our self-justification grows, and soon we find ourselves completely impenetrable to the word of God. But the discerning word of God comes, it softens, it brings faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. We must, as believers, continually be fully submitted to and open to and trusting of the full, searching, convicting power of God's Word if we're to go on striving to enter that rest. As soon as we become insulated to that convicting, searching power, then we become insulated to the solution that God provides in His promises. So, assess your specific relationship to the searching, convicting power of God's Word. And if you find yourself pulling back and running away and not reading certain passages and refusing to meditate on certain areas, bringing up all kinds of defenses and justifications when a brother or sister brings the convicting, searching power of God's Word to your attention in a specific area, the warning flags ought to be flying high, the warning lights ought to be flashing brightly, the sirens ought to be going off in your mind. Because that is the response of unbelief. The response of faith says, Lord, cut me all the way through. Cut me as deep as you need to cut me. Let's get that surgery all the way to where it needs to get. I want full conviction, because I know it's in full conviction that I can have full confession, full repentance, where the balm and solution of the gospel can come and do its work, and I can walk in newness of life. So we need the power of God's discerning Word that discerns the thoughts and intentions of our hearts, because God's Word is always working. So it's not as though when we try to insulate ourselves, it's not working anymore. It is just working in those instances, ultimately unto judgment. Because God's Word will never return void. God's Word cannot be broken. Every individual through human history who has felt that they could stand in judgment over God's Word, they could go a different way, they knew what was right, ultimately will crash against that Word on the last day. They will know the judging power of God's Word. It does discern thoughts and intentions of the heart. All those external things that may have seemed kind of okay on the outside will be revealed what they are. So we cannot escape it. We must embrace it. But next, we need to assess our specific relationship to God's promises. We need to assess our specific relationship to God's promises. His Word is living and active. It's not dead. How do we respond to God's promises? This matters immensely. It matters immensely. Remember, the Holy Spirit is speaking God's promises. The promise of rest remains. We must understand and assess our relationship to those promises. Do we hear the Word of God in its promises of forgiveness through Jesus Christ? Promises of new life, promises of help, promises of work by the Spirit in us, promises of sanctification, promises of glorification. How do we receive those? If you find yourself indifferent to them, you read the glorious words of God, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin, in order that in Him the righteous requirement of God might be fulfilled in us. Words like that, and they come to you and it's like nothing's going on. There's just indifference. There's no trust in them. There's no delight in them. There's no thankfulness in them. There's no wonder in them. We must assess our specific relationship to God's promises. God's Word is doing something. It is a warning sign. It is a warning sign. And if that's happening, If you feel any level of indifference to God's promises, the cry of a believer would be, Lord, open my eyes to behold wondrous things in your law. Lord, may it not be, may I not remain indifferent to your promises. It is to cry out to God, to ask him to change and to work and to transform. And we begin to thank him. We begin to praise him. We grow in trust towards him. No believer, so-called, no individual ever made it into the presence of God in glory who lived in a steady state indifference to the Word of God, both in its warnings and in its promises throughout their life. There is no such person. This entire section impresses upon us again and again and again. Our response to God's Word is central, it's fundamental, it's undeniable, it's inescapable. His word is doing something. It's living and active. And in our weaknesses, in the areas where we see cause for concern, if we are believers, we can run to him. We can look to him because his word is living and it gives life. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you want to turn there for a second. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then if we go down to verse 12, it says it was revealed to the prophets that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. We see that the Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is active. The Word of God brings newness of life. Move a little farther down in the chapter. All flesh is like grass. All its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And it is this Word that we were born again through, the living and abiding Word of God, perishable, not perishable seed, but imperishable seed. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. Again, the Word of God has the characteristics of God himself. God is eternal, and so his Word is forever. It cannot fall away. It cannot fade. It cannot end. His Word is eternal. How do we respond to his promises? It matters. Absolutely. And if we find ourselves weak, if we find ourselves struggling, if we find in ourselves, which we will, less than the fullness of response to his warnings and his promises, then should be there. The heart of faith will cry out to the God who gives new life through his word. The heart of faith will come and plead with him until we begin to experience the reality of what he's promised in his word. We cannot be indifferent to his word. There's a warning here in this passage. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. This is why we must not try to get away from the searching, convicting power of God's word. Because if we try to get away from it, we will not deal with our sin as it is, and we will not look to him in his promises as we should, but we will heal wounds lightly. We will think that we have repentance when we don't. We will just go on in this self-deceived state. But the warning is that no creature is hidden from his sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. His word exposes us now so that we, by faith, might be found clothed in Christ on the last day when we have to give an account. Because we can't hide who we really are. We can't hide where our sin really is from God. And we actually think that we can. We do. We deceive ourselves into thinking that we can. We make up excuses and self-justifications. And we begin to believe our own lies. But on the last day, we will be naked and exposed before his eyes. And none of them will hold up. None of them will stand up. And so we need the fullness of his searching, convicting word now to receive that by faith, that we might receive his promises by faith, and that we might walk according to his word by faith. God's word is always doing something. It's always doing something. So let us be on guard against unbelief, lest the thing that is doing is preparing us for judgment. Let us delight to believe in God, for then we will know the full, glorious power of his living and active word at work in us, transforming us, until that great day when we spend eternity with him in glory, when we have fully and finally entered his rest. Let's pray. Father, indeed you have exalted above all things your name and your word. Father, may we tremble before your word. Father, may we not try to escape out of its searching and convicting, powerful gaze, for we know it pierces to the very center of who we are. It exposes and discerns the very thoughts and intentions of our heart. May we welcome that work, Father. May we welcome that work, as painful as it is. May we welcome it so that we can truly walk in the freedom of the gospel, so that we can fully know the forgiveness of our sins, so that we can completely rest in Jesus, and so that we can know his sanctifying work in us day by day, moment by moment. Father, may we never be content with any level of indifference to your word of God. May we always remember that our response to your word is our response to you. Father, be glorified here now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.